Let's say our opening prayer. Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Beloved David,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Peace, bliss. Amen. Let's have a short meditation. I'm going to read a little bit of the mother's thing here now, but later on in this video, this song, this chant comes from something I've done before. You probably, some of you won't remember it. I can get to it. There we go. It's called, I entitled it, Meditation on Crucifixion. And it includes, well, you'll see.
We remember what the Christ said. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so it is. I was thinking the other day of this beautiful song which has been written. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And I thought of Jesus the Savior within myself, and all that wonderful Spirit who was within me, was God within me, had to go through in order to save this human self from sin for all time, so that the end of the world would come. And I thought of him as I saw him on the cross. And I wondered whether that was Jesus the Christ about whom I read in the Bible, about whom all men speak. Or I wondered if it was my own Christ, that Christ which was within every man. And my love for him was so great that I would have done anything for him. This is divine love, and it was wonderful to feel that way, because for the first time I felt that love again. For the first time I could cry for him and for all of his children. I had cried before, but I saw at that time that I had been crying for myself and not for him. And then I wanted to die. I wanted to die all the way.
You know, when I first came across this quote from Mother, we went and looked for the audio to put it in this. I was thinking that I love this idea. It made me to tremble, because if you listen to Mother, she's getting choked up and trembling. So, but there's more to the story, and I thought I'd read a little more of what she was thinking and saying. This was 1961, in February. And she had fresh on her mind the crucifixion that she had gone through at an ashram. And she says, and then I had been crying for myself and not for him. And then I wanted to die. I wanted to die all the way. My human self, this little self, even though it's in the causal state now, it still hasn't given up all the things of the flesh. And the love that poured over me was beyond all human expression. It cannot be expressed in words, because it is a thing of the spirit. And I realized that no matter what the cost, I had to go through the final crucifixion, the crucifixion of the mind. And I thought of all the things that I had said against other people, of all the things that I had done. I thought of the jealousy and the hate and the envy and the lust and the sense of possession and all of the things that are still harbored in my mind. And I thought how terrible that crucifixion was going to be. You know, one more little bit. And it says in the Bible that you should not profane the Holy Ghost. You know, it seems that even that little thing was not denied me, that I was made to go through every sin that man and woman have known, everyone, and pay the full price. This is my destiny on earth, and this has happened to me. But you see, because it was my destiny, I don't mind. My love for God is so great that I willingly give my life for him, either to take, to no longer be in this world, or to take that I may realize completely my oneness with the Father, and having realized that oneness, come back to serve in the consciousness of the Christ. My Bible reading this morning, so this evening, is from John, 1 John, chapter 4, starting with verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And from Matthew 22, starting with verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Quite beautiful. This love that we feel for God is something that is difficult to explain to people. It seems insubstantial to them. What kind of love can you have for God? This identification that we are taught with God is one key to it, but we see it in many people, certainly many Christians, Jews and Muslims and all sorts of people, all religions, and even people shocked by the presence of God in their life when that happens. But this is such a tremendous thing to undergo, to go through. And the first crucifixion is of the body, of the heart center, and it is a lot centered on yourself. And you feel freed when you get through it. And you feel this tremendous love for that which brought you through that crisis, that crucifixion, that crucible. But that love grows. And, you know, we think we know a lot about this, and we know the Christians say that their love is for Jesus, and that they don't agree with us, that there's a divine aspect that we can attain to, that we can attain the state that Jesus lived. And we think that that's where they're missing, and I do think they're missing the boat, but the amount of love that can pour forth from someone and come to them unbidden is just overwhelming sometimes and brings you to tears. So when we were in, it brings me to mind of this wonderful priest that we met. He was with Mother Teresa in Calcutta, but he was living in Nazareth at the time. And we talked only of God, and we couldn't stop talking about God. And he didn't ask us what religion we were with or any of the things that, you know, we always curiosity, but, you know, when people ask us in this path of, well, what church do you go to? Because we sound Christian sometimes. And you tell them it's difficult, you know, because you'd rather not be asked the question if you're brought up and you're focused on God. And this priest was like a child. He was really, really sweet, and he couldn't say enough good about what we had seen while we were there looking at a statue of Mother Teresa. And then we continued to talk, and he took us in and brought tea for us. And that's how it ended. He got up abruptly and realized, oh, I'm so late. I'm missing, I have to go into the church for a celebration that they were doing that day. So this kind of thing is known by many, many people. I think what the great surprise for them is, what we have in our teachings, is that what we are continuous with is the very self of God, that we have that within us. We are coming, we come from that, and we are going back to it. So it's a step better, but you can't get much better than what this man demonstrated. I think I'll play this video I sent out. It's quite good. Let's see if I can find it here. I thought I had it ready.
Larry, can you just tell people who he is for those who maybe haven't heard of him before?
Okay. Yeah, his name is Father Thomas Keating. We've been watching a video of him, and we got through two-thirds of it. And he's a Trappist monk, and he was in the, you know, kind of a place of complete solitude for years and years. And he became the abbot. During that time, he met all the popes, and he was born in the 30s, so he's fairly, you know, well developed by the time that all happened in the 60s. But we found him to be a wonderful understanding of the divine nature of man, that man shares in this. He talks about it beautifully. It's about 20 minutes, maybe.
I give thanks to my God at every remembrance of you, praying always with joy in my every prayer for all of you. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I have known Jesus from fairly early childhood, failed him very often, and been forgiven over and over again. I have no credentials at all, except the one that really means most to me anyway, which is that God has chosen you. And as Paul says, he chooses the weakest things and the worst things sometimes to accomplish his major things, just so we realize it's not we who are doing anything great, but that the manifestation of God is taking place in us.
Thomas, in your own life, you see these remaining years of your life as preparing to come home?
Well, I hope I am home. Because what is home? It's to live in God's house all the days of our lives, and that house is this participation in the divine life. Hope is in the infinite mercy and power of God, a combination that is sure fire, you might say, because it's not relying on oneself or one's good deeds or some slug of merit from part of life. Talking about a communion or a unity that is incomparable, that is oneness, that's inseparable. If we really trust God, we don't have a care in the world. Wasn't it Bach who has a chorale, "Come Sweet Death"? Well, it is sweet when it's perceived as the last barrier to the total immersion or loss of self in God or death in God. And the fullness of life in this expansion of spaciousness that is the home of everything that is... That is good. It's wonderful just to get through each day. So it amuses me how people think I look so well. Who are they talking about? You know, that's my reaction.
Maybe it's your spiritual side that's showing.
I don't think I have a spiritual side like that. The spirit works, but sometimes in the worst of instruments. I'm always saying goodbye to everybody, but I keep seeing them because I haven't quite... reach the end. It's just very more and more difficult to live longer. People think it's a great benefit. It's relative. Nice to live longer, but I love that Buddhist concept. Everything is impermanent. Effortlessness becomes much more the main practice of your contemplative life, which doesn't mean you do nothing, but you don't think up things to do for yourself. You sort of let it happen. So the best means of doing God's will is a interior habit and disposition that takes a long time to develop. Of effortlessness. Another word for it is emptying. Another word might be detachment. Or a phrase that intrigues me is becoming nothing. So if you want to save your life, you will bring yourself to ruin. But anyone who brings himself or herself to nothing will find out who they are. Nothingness really is who God is, meaning infinite possibilities. So it's really the stepping stone to resurrection. Annihilating or letting go of the self. Annihilating is not a popular word today.
No, it isn't.
You could give, you could use that word as the title of my next set of...
Annihilation?
Yes, how to be annihilated and to love it. Nobody thinks of you anymore. You're forgotten, unwanted, unconsulted. Defeats, failures, humiliations, rejections, all of these things are treasures planned by God with great love as stepping stones in this transformative process to deepen our surrender. People could say, well, if you let God do it, nothing will happen. On the contrary, I think if you let God do it, everything will happen. I meditate at least 4 hours a day, and perhaps five, and then I'm trying to be in the presence of the presence all the rest of the time. Where I don't want to do anything except God's will, and that may be nothing, but nothing is one of the greatest activities there is. It takes a surprising amount of time. And so that's the direction I'm interested in, and what time is left. Each day is an opportunity, I hope, for God to take over my life more completely on every level and in every detail. This is an extraordinary life, a marvelous universe, and the fact that it's plagued with evil manifests how humble God is, that he lets his creation get into such messes from time to time to allow anything to happen, but with always the same purpose of finally getting us to allow him to love us. I think centering prayer really includes any effort at interior silence in the presence of God that evokes our more and more of our total surrender to that presence. As consent becomes more complete, it's more surrender. And you could call it, just say, surrendering to love if you prefer. As prayer develops, the less you do, the more God does. And when you feel attracted, maybe you could do it a little longer. Especially as you get over 75.
That's for sure.
What are you going to do? You can't play golf all day. So that's what long life is for, I guess, to detach you from everything else you can do so you finally agree to let God take over more and more. Invited us to become his most intimate companions and sharers of the divine nature, and does everything possible to get us there. So there's no question of God's intention. The issue is whether we'll consent. The spiritual life is all about doing what we all have to do anyway at death, but doing it sooner because of the enable our actions to be much more effective. The fullness of redemption is the capacity to be completely transformed, to consent to the taking over, you might say, of our entire being by the divine goodness. Centering prayer, I think it's increasing, I think it's burgeoning, and I think after my demise it's likely to grow significantly even more. I don't know why, it's just the nature of things. The seed has to fall into the ground and die for its full energies to be. So whatever gifts I've received, it hopefully will be continued through divine providence, perhaps in ways that we don't foresee. The essential contribution of the centering prayer movement is a simple structure to provide ongoing renewal of the original experience through workshops, books, tapes, and especially retreats.
Yes.
That if people continue doing, they continue to grow. It's God's will to give us this grace, and that's my conviction. And for that, I'm prepared to complete my little visit to Earth here, wherever I came from. I'm leaving to my followers, if that's what to call them. I would hope that they would find ways and means of providing more and more opportunities for spiritual growth, more and more sharing of wisdom teachers, more and more partnership with other traditions.
Father Thomas, would you offer a blessing and let us celebrate, you know, this marvelous experience of what has brought so many thousands of people together?
Well, a blessing really means affirmation. It's worth affirming the good that God has enabled us to do. And a movement of the whole human family into transformation, which is also collaboration with God's spiritual evolutionary plan. So, from God's perspective, I have great confidence in the future that God's love will triumph over every obstacle. But it seems like he wants to try out every obstacle or let it happen so that nobody in the end will ever consider that it came from any place else. And that's all we have to do, ultimately, accept his love. It's receiving the compassion of divine mercy and letting it flow onto others, and doing this uninterruptedly, that is the transformation that is really substantial. It is right that I should think this way about all of you, because I hold you in my heart. You who are all partners with me in grace. In my affirmation or blessing, I want to thank everyone who is undertaking the transformative process and centering prayer in particular. May the next years see the increase of centering prayer and the creative addition of other wisdom aspects that might enhance what we're doing, or at least help us to do what we have learned out of our tradition with complete commitment. And this is my prayer, that your love may increase ever more and more in knowledge and every kind of perception, to discern what is of value, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Let us enjoy the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and allow ourselves to be loved unconditionally, and so be inspired to meet the real needs of everyone in the human family, past, present, and to come. Okay.
That was wonderful, Larry. Thank you so much.
Isn't that nice? Thank you. Yeah, I agree. He's something else. He's really got it.
He's an angel.
He's angelic. I wonder if he's been put in the canonization process. He probably will be. He explains things really quite well. Things that are not explainable.
Yeah, he makes it sound quite simple.
Yeah, he does.
Just like when David and Mother say certain things and it sounds really simple. It sounds like, oh, you can do it.
Yeah, that makes it possible. And yeah, really, we don't need haranguing. We have our own consciences to deal with haranguing ourselves. We really need to just be pointed and to be assured. Now, I'm not saying there's not room for love of the crucible, as Mother talked about it. God will arrange. Mother used to talk about, when you leave the guru, the world becomes your guru, and that's a tough taskmaster, no matter how hard she was. She said the world can be harder. So he's a very good bhakti kind of example, and sweet, and Raja Yoga too, because he's into meditation. But you can see the love in his eyes, and you can see that contemplation of God. You know, look at the beautiful people that were around him. Those are beautiful pictures. You know, not everyone there has some story, of course, but yeah, they had nice, bright, shining faces. He tended to really attract people and wanted to make progress. We would have loved to have met him. Kate and I were going to go and meet him before he passed and didn't get a chance. But maybe we'll see him on the other side. I'm going to switch to now a yoni, just to, Mother always said it's good to stretch your understanding of God. And so that's very sweet, and I love what Father Thomas Keating has. But this next one, and it's only just the two videos that I'm going to play. It's by it's Rupert Spira in a meeting, kind of a retreat of some sort, being asked questions. And if you stretch for it, it'll be interesting to connect this high state of the yoni, because I don't know that he hasn't attained the state of Parabhakti too, but anyway, he's very highly developed. He's probably got to one of the best explanations of the essential existence of us in God. And, you know, he's into Ramana Maharshi. His guru was a man in France. I'm sorry, I don't remember his name. But he definitely believes in that I am. Who am I is the most important question. But anyway, this is Rupert Spira. And this is called "The Self in You is God's Self." So see what you think about this.
Hello, Rupert. I would like to ask you about the concept of God.
Consciousness?
The concept of God. God.
The consciousness of God.
No, the concept. The concept.
The concept of God, yes.
Yeah, when I first got to know the Advaita teachings a few years ago, it was quite a relief to hear that, God doesn't exist, or, I mean, at least the God I used to be told that the Creator who is deciding what or who to punish, or, you know. But then sometimes in Advaita, and even in the direct path approach, I hear like sentence like, you can take a lot of steps close to your getting to know your true self, but the last step is not on your side, it's grace, or it's on God's side. So there we come again. There's God, there's me, and God is deciding if I deserve happiness. So that's really frustrating again. No.
I'm afraid it's even worse than that. It's not that you take all the steps and God does the last little bit. It's that God takes all the steps.
But how does God fit in non-duality? God and me, we are two. We don't fit. Yeah, I mean,
from God's point of view, there is no you. From the separate self's point of view, there is either just the separate self, or sometimes the separate self thinks there is me and God. So it's either just me, the separate self, or me and God. But those are both from the point of view of the separate self. From God's point of view, there's always only God, only itself. God knows nothing of the separate self. How could infinite being know something that is finite? If there was room for something finite in God's infinite being, then that little finite object would displace a little bit of God's infinity, and then God would no longer be infinite.
So it's the self I think myself to be, which doesn't fit.
The self in you is God's self. The only self there is in you is God's infinite self. The I of you is God's I, the only identity there is. There's no question of another self. approaching God. That there is no other self other than God's infinite being.
So, for instance, when you say you have to take steps
that's
to get closer, I mean,
that's a concession to one who doesn't understand what we're speaking of here. So as a concession to someone who insists that they are a separate self, the teaching makes a compassionate concession and gives that apparently separate self some homework to do. So the separate self does some homework, and in doing their homework, that they mature spiritually and at a certain point understand that they were never a separate self doing anything to begin with. Then they can hear the truth, which is that there is only God's infinite being.
Yeah, but on the other hand, I've heard you a lot of times encouraging us to make an effort.
I was making a compassionate concession to the separate self.
Okay, and then last.
And I should say, I would still do so if it's not clear to us that there is only God's infinite being. If we think that there is another I in me other than God's I, then I would say to that I, explore yourself, become interested in what you are, cease being fascinated by your thoughts and your feelings, and become interested in, I'm talking to the finite self now, stop being interested in your neuroses and your feelings and your ideas and your projects. Become interested in yourself. Find out what is the nature of yourself. When you say I, what is the I that you are referring to? Go there. Find it. Turn your attention towards that and discover its nature. And as that the apparently separate self turns its attention away from all the objects that it's been busy with for so many decades, but it turns its attention towards itself, it takes this journey. It goes deeper and deeper into itself, and as it goes towards itself, it is gradually divested of all its limitations. And at some point it stands revealed as the only I there is. Then we realize, oh, that there was never a separate self. There was never an I or a self or a being other than God's being. I, the separate self, didn't walk myself back and discover God. I was simply a self-imposed limitation on God itself. But even the self-imposed limitation of the separate self, the eye of the separate self, is God's eye shining. That is why the thought eye is the portal. It is the portal through which the separate self travels on its way back to God. And it's the portal through which God travels when it wants to apparently limit itself and take the form of the finite mind in order to know an objective world. So it's a two-way street. We travel this way through it, we pass out of time into eternity, and eternity travels the other way through it, out of eternity into time, into manifestation. Well, that is why the I thought is the sacred name. I am. It's God's Christian name. It is what the separate self and God have in common. It's the only place they meet. God knows nothing of the separate self, and the separate self knows nothing of God. But they both share I. That is the place, the portal, the dimensionless point through which the apparently separate self has access to its reality. And that is why in this teaching, very often we will take the thought I and allow our attention to be drawn to what that word refers to. It's what it's meant in the Bible. I am is the way, the truth, and the life. I am God's name.
I was going to ask just last question, but I don't think it makes sense anymore, because sometimes I have this confusion with God's concept, that sometimes I find myself like praying to God or saying thank you for certain, but and then I think, oh, it doesn't make sense. Who are you talking with?
You're right. It, from an ultimate point of view, it doesn't make sense. Who or what would pray to God? It would have to be something other than God. But at a more relative level, if we seem to be something other than God, then praying to God, and by praying, we don't mean, God, please may I have this, obviously, but a prayer in the sense of turning yourself towards God is valid. To pray, for instance, one might pray to be filled with God alone. When I was at school, when I was 8 or 9, we used to sing hymns every day, and on Sunday evening we'd have this very particular hymn that we used to sing every Sunday evening for 5 years, and it's lodged itself in my memory. It was such a beautiful prayer, and it went roughly like this, not roughly like this, it went like this. God be in my head and in my thinking. God be in my eyes and in my seeing. God be in my ears and in my hearing. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my understanding. That would be a good prayer for the separate self. Just, God, replace me with you. Just fill my whole being with your presence. That would be a legitimate prayer. It would be an alternative to self-inquiry. In fact, it's the same thing through a different channel. But the God that we are speaking to is not a God. We're speaking to infinite being, infinite consciousness.
Thank you.
I think that's such a wonderful explanation. You know, the path of the yoni of discrimination. We talk about intellectual, it's more than that. The yoni path is why we use that term. It's slightly different than just intellectual. It's the upper, the higher mind, what the yoni operates from, which includes discrimination of what? Of knowing God, of knowing what is and is not God, turning towards God. You know, I really love this man. He's talking to a Western audience, and probably nobody else would say what he said because he's English, and we Americans are greatly influenced in so many ways. And so even the term, with God's Christian name, it doesn't, it has no connection to the notion of Christianity. It is a term that's just only people who live in our culture know its correct use, which is what is just your first name. In America, we tend to say first name, but there's a lot of people who use, what's your Christian name? And I remember it more as a child than we do now. But in England, it was a way of saying, what's your Christian name? And this, the advantage of having someone who speaks in your culture and speaks in your language, like this man does, is really, really wonderful. It's really important. You know, Master had to spend years learning about what it was to be American, and he got to know us really well. And he used to spend time with people inwardly and outwardly. So he was the exception. And there's many others who are great, great masters who can bridge the gap. But it is thrilling for me to hear what he said there. First of all, it's a very difficult concept to use. And then to talk about the portal being I, and that's why we say, who am I? Well, who, not what am I, too. That's the other thing, because the who and the what are different things. Who is the personal? Who is the individual? Who am I? And to think of that as the portal through which we attain God is really just magnificent teaching device. But you can see in him, he has tremendous compassion. You can look in his eyes. You know, with Papa said about Ramana Maharshi, someone asked, was he fully realized? Did he attain Parabhakti? And he says, and Papa said, well, look at that picture and those eyes and tell him, don't you see that he attained that state? And I don't know about Rupert Spira, so I don't mean to make it sound like I'm an authority. By any means, Papa is an authority, and he had that saying. And it fits here, too, I think, that there's a way of seeing something tremendous. And there's many, many other great saints and great souls, too. So, but it's nice when you get to know them intimately, that these videos can give for us a tremendous tool, tremendous benefit in my life. Look at all of the technology that brings us Mother's voice. You know, we have one video of her, but we do have her voice. Thank God for that.
So I love that prayer that he said at the end.
It's an interesting prayer, and it was said on Sundays. Oh, interesting. And he memorized it. Be in my thoughts and be in my heart. He's a good teacher. And then, of course, he did that video or that book that said, I am always I, and that's quite good. And he reads he made a poem, and then he had it illustrated by a really fantastic illustrator. Children's book to teach them. He said that when he was a child, that his mother told him later that he had said that at 6 years old, that he thought that people were just here on this earth, I wish I could remember, to learn how to be better people, something of that sort. But anyway, he was quite high-minded, and he had forgotten it. Of course, his mother reminded him or told him about it when he was older. And he realized that, you know, children really do have access to these same higher thoughts and planes. They don't have the language, perhaps, that we do, but they do. They can perceive it. And some of them, many of them, are closer to the heavenly realm, to God, than others who are older.
Larry, Rupert Spira, I loved so much of what he said. There was one thing he said I'm kind of stuck on, and I wonder if you could comment on it.
Mm-hmm.
He said that God knows nothing of the separate self, but God knows himself as the separate self. The separate self does not know itself as God, but God knows himself as the separate self.
I think perhaps, but God knows that he is all things that are manifest. The better question, does he know about the manifestation that we see, the world that we see? He's trying to teach things that are difficult to teach. So I agree with you that that's a strange thing to say.
It sounds like a limit. He's in saying it that way. It sounds like he's putting a limitation on infinite God by saying he knows nothing of the separate self.
Well,
it
might be the notion of self. Does he know about the manifest world and the possibilities that he is, that he represents? Yes, he does. But how people get attached to those things with a aspect of God and take that into that world, he doesn't know that. He just sees himself. He only sees himself everywhere he looks. So I think what you're saying, and as I think about it, it makes sense, it's like he's denying the whole creation, but he's not really, if you think about it. He's saying, no, the problem is in the self. The self apprehends these things, and God knows about these things, but he sees through your eyes and sees those things. And so he doesn't see you as a separate eye. He can't. That's a brilliant point. Yeah.
When Mother said, you know, that's how God knows that a sparrow falls, because he is that sparrow. Mm.
Yeah, that's occurred to me. Yeah, I'm glad we talked about this, because that's occurred to me at the time when he said that. Yeah, of course he does, but it's the, he said his focus on the self. And what is the self? Who am I? Well, that's a big mystery.
I was also kind of thinking, you know, when he got to that point too, of how Mother explains things differently. And just as you were saying, Rebecca, of the, of God being that manifestation, and seeing the little sparrow fall, that he is that sparrow. And it's just a different way of looking at it and teaching it. And probably the difference between a strict Advaitist Yani.
Exactly. That's a good point.
And Papa would talk about when you, before realization, you are the servant, you're Ram's Das, you know, you're the servant of Ram. You become one with Ram, and then you enjoy being the Das again so that you can enjoy God. Mm-hmm. So it's just a different way of looking at it. And the Parabhakti, he wants to experience God that way. Mother didn't like it when Mother had talked about somebody who got up to the high mountain and then didn't want to go over the top because they wanted to keep that separateness from God. So I'm not talking about that. Just I'm talking about the way Papa talked about it, where you can be both God and this manifestation, loving and knowing God and being that oneness, that infinite oneness at the same time. But Mother just teaches it in a different way, although she wouldn't necessarily disagree with anything he was saying there. And recall too that he's saying, as you are going along the path, there's a, it's a good technique to have God to pray to, you know, to do that prayers to God. But at the same time, when we have that full understanding, when we become one with God, it's a different terminology than not being a separate part of self at all, isn't it? If you become one with God, there shows that there was something before it became one with God, and yet.
Well, one thing that occurs to me is that Mother Teresa and Mother Krishnavai and devotees of Christ, they see, when they see someone's hurting and they helping them, people ask Mother Teresa how you could wash their bodies, and it is not, am I not just washing my own body? And Mother Krishnavai, same thing. She said, what is the difference between my body and that body? So they got, that's a truly universal vision. To have that identity, know the identity in that fashion. And to see it spread before you, everywhere you look, as David talked about having that experience. Everybody was God, everywhere he looked. Mother, of course, too.
Thank you. That's a beautiful, I can relate to that. That way of saying God knows nothing of the separate self.
Right.
That's what you said about Mother Teresa and Mother Krishnavai. You know, who am I serving other than myself? Who am I washing other than myself? So thank you. I'm not stuck on that so much.
Well, these are all here to, there's different teachers that we look at. They're all here to teach us something, give us something. So, you know, we were all drawn to different teachers based on our own interests and stuff. But it's nice to know that on all fronts, that the whole front is being covered by somebody. All aspects of this life here is being covered by somebody.
But I think that guy's simply wrong. You know, God's aware of what is.
Well, he says he's not saying what he doesn't know what is. As I said, he knows about the manifestation. He just says that's not a separate person. That's me.
Yeah. Okay.
Right. I mean, I think that's what he's trying to. It is what he's just saying. He's not. He didn't mention that he didn't see the manifestation, the creation, the world that we see. He does, he can, and he does it for sport. For Master said, this world is God's hobby, but he takes this hobby very seriously. So. Mm-hmm. Master had such a good sense of humor about God. Well, I think that's long enough. I'm glad you all liked those videos. I hope you all did. And they're very powerful, and they're good teaching methods or good teaching things to know about. But let's see our closing prayer. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Oh, oh, oh. Peace, bliss. Amen. I'll play a little music and people can leave as they want to. Let's do a short meditation.